This morning, to be in the presence of a God with a global heart, a heart for all peoples. We visited with Lebanon, we visited with Spain, we're going to visit now with South Sudan, Kenya, Uganda through the ministry of Reuben. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that his ways, your ways, Lord, may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May all the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly, and you guide the nations of the earth. And so we're just excited about what God is doing, not just around here, but in and through us in so many places. Tonight's opportunity will be wonderful. You'll hear more from Muna there. Reuben will be with the kids as well as with the rest, I think, and other of the missionary partners that we've been visiting with a little bit this week will be here. Michael and Lupe Geis are here, by the way, this morning. They were here yesterday for the breakfast as well. They're getting ready to go back to Nepal, Lord willing, shortly. So we want to connect with them, encourage them, and pray for them. And we're going to focus now on this conversation with Reuben. You know, 2 years ago, we focused on a message called Letting the Light Occupy the Land. That was kind of, that's kind of the theme for his mission with the Pokot Outreach Ministry to South Sudan based in Kenya. But today we're going to focus on letting the peace that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, occupy the land. Now, last time we were here, we kind of did an interview format like this, and we're going to do that again this morning. Of course, last time, this little girl was not born yet, and we were praying for her. You were going home, and she's going to be born a couple weeks later. So why don't you introduce us and update us on your family, Reuben?
Yeah, thank you so much for having me today again, and it's a great joy to be here. And when I was here, we were praying that the baby delays a little bit so that I can get home for her birth. And it was 5 days after I arrived home, our daughter Paula was born, and joining the brothers Pagel and Pedaya. And greetings from my wife Lois. And as a family, it's been great joy seeing the addition. And together with that, as Paula was turning 1 year, our mom was diagnosed with cancer, which she battled, and we hope that she was going to get through it. But she was called home to be with the Lord just about 2 months ago, and that was hard. But we thank God because it is His will. And when she was going, I remember as a pastor, I've been ministering to so many people who've been grieving, and now it was a time for me to be ministered to, and it was a hard moment. But I remember what a quote from C.S. Lewis, who said, a man cannot be always defending the truth. There comes a time he has to feed on the truth. And that was so encouraging.
You know, many of you prayed for Reuben, you know, upon the homegoing of his mother, and also as he welcomed Paula together with Lois. So you've been praying with him. And please know, as you pray, as you give to our offerings here that goes to the missions, for that enables so much of what Reuben's about to share to happen through the grace of God. And so everything that we're going to highlight today is in part connected to our partnership, which we just rejoice that God would give us the privilege of partnering with his work through people like Reuben and ministries like his. Now, his ministry in the Pokot Outreach Ministry is a disciple disciple making, kind of leadership training, church sending, planting ministry. They love 2 Timothy 2:2. It's leaders training leaders who are training leaders. There's four generations of discipleship there. And so he'll often highlight the numbers of pastors that have been trained, the churches that have been planted. They use a Paul, Timothy, Titus kind of model. And Ruben, why don't you highlight some of what God's done recently through that?
Yeah, the theme of our ministry being letting light occupy the land. And the greatest darkness is the spiritual darkness. And the solution to that is to let the light occupy the land. The focus is church planting, discipleship making, and leadership development. And we needed a model that is, or a model of ministry that is simple, sound, and reproducible. And that was a gift to us from a ministry called Timothy Initiative, who have developed such a model, and they have provided books to be used as a curriculum. So what it was a great shift from our ministry, how we did things. We were doing the additional models, but now this became like a multiplication. And what happened is the leaders we raise as a ministry, they have training centers in strategic locations within the tribes, and so they recruit disciples between 15 to 25, depending on the situation there, and then people who are faithful, are valuable and ready to be, who are teachable, and now they come, the program takes 2 years, and it is when they are learning, they take what they learn, obey it, and the assignment is going to the villages, evangelize, and show Jesus film, and bring people to the Lord. And when people believe, their fellowship is started that eventually becomes a church. But that Paul, with the Timothy who is being trained, recruits two who they call Tituses. And then these two also, the Timothy pours into their lives and launch them to the next village. And this has been a ripple effect that has is sweeping over the land with people coming to Christ. And over 2 years, despite the challenge of pandemic, 390 fellowships have been started.
One of the things I know your heart, along with Lois's, has been burdened for is empowering women. So you have your education focus, but also empowering women in a culture where female genital mutilation is taking place, female circumcision. 200 million women have suffered this oppression, often before they're even age 15, and often quite a bit younger than that. And you're trying to make a difference in that area and protect and empower women. Could you share about your burden for that?
Yeah, actually from the time immemorial, our people have been, I don't know how they came to believe that that was a good thing to be done, but it's so oppressive to women, affecting their reproductive health and even denying them opportunities to go to school or even live like other women around the world. And as a ministry, we actively fight against the female circumcision, which forces girls to be married at the age of 11 or 12 to a man who is like triple her age. And this has been something that we go to the villages, advocate against it, give women opportunities to be heard and even take them to school. But apart from that, there are those who ran away from their families and they need a safe home. And the structure you see there is a rescue dome that the ministry has just completed and ready to receive between 40 to 50 girls who are running away from this. And we have seen opportunities to bring them. The ministry also runs three children's homes, serving over 800 children. And this has been great to allow children have opportunity to know the Heavenly Father and even have an opportunity in life to not only know God, but gain education and have a better life.
Amen. There's just no shortage of things to pray for in this ministry and through this ministry. And what a difference that the Lord is making there through his word and his servants. Another area is just in the digging of wells. So some of the villages where their ministry enters into, this will be the drinking water situation. And then through the provision of the Lord and partnerships with God's people and God's ministries, they're able to dig wells, supply clean water, which makes such a difference. And you know, just all the more glorifies Jesus, our living water, and invites people to know his living water through the gospel. And so we just rejoice in all the ways that God is at work there. Now, some of you might recognize Julius even more than Reuben, because Julius has been a longtime partner of 4C Bible Church. In fact, this church has been supporting Julius since before you were born. And yet, what a picture of the exact kind of ministry that they're devoted to, which is a mentoring and equipping and empowering of leaders. By the way, how many of our women were at the mentoring night on Wednesday night this past week? You know, all about life on life, mentoring, you know, encouraging, training, developing leaders. And that's what's happened here with Julius and Reuben. In fact, Reuben, share what is being captured in this moment, if you wouldn't mind sharing.
Actually, I call this Moses Joshua moment or Paul Timothy moment. And it's been so exciting to have Julius be the leader and the founder of our ministry. And God called him because the Pokot people, which I'm part of, were marginalized people. They look like they are forgotten people. And God gave Julius the vision of letting every Pokot get opportunity to hear the gospel, access to clean water, and education, and also better healthcare. And for 3 decades, Julius has been, through God's provision, been doing this, and God has used him tremendously. In fact, even in the well, we have now 226 wells and 250,000 people impacted through the this well drilling service to the people. And Julius, sensing God's leading and timing, he feels he now has about less than a decade to turn 70, and he feels like he will want to serve the people in the Senate, Kenyan Senate, and he's running for Senate, which is the legislation, the house that is in charge of devolving the resources for different parts of the country. And so as Julius is transitioning to the role of emeritus, he has now earmarked me or appointed me to be his successor and to take the baton and lead the ministry and bring to accomplishment what the great vision God gave him. It is a big challenge fitting into his shoes. I feel not qualified, but in that feeling, it reminds me of God's graciousness. And it's not my work, it is God's work. Who qualifies, the one he calls. And I'm confident that happy that it cannot be done by my power. I'll be depending on him, and he will supply the resources, the wisdom, and the strength needed to carry on.
Amen. And so, yes. So as of January 1st, Reuben will become the director of the Pokot Outreach Ministry, and pray for Julius as he continues as director emeritus and runs for the Kenyan Senate to make a difference in that way. Now, as we come to our focus, you know, we've been in Luke as a church for a while, trying to hear Jesus and his voice. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We're going to talk through this text a little bit today. Luke chapter 17 seemed to be a text in Luke that really resonated with the ministry of Reuben and with his heart. And in fact, as we begin to focus on letting the peace occupy the land, why don't you stand? Let's stand in honor of God's word and just read this passage together with me, as this will become our focus this morning. And let's read aloud together. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now, Lord, we just thank you for this vision of peace and reconciliation that you give in your word. And Lord, we know this can only come from you and from a relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to what you want to say to us this morning about how we can be at peace with you and with others. And even, Lord, that through our prayers, you would continue to just grow this peacemaking ministry through the Pecote outreach, Lord. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I think of letting the peace occupy the land, first, we need to let the peace occupy our hearts. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So we're called as followers of Jesus to forgive others as the Lord forgave us. So if there's going to be any peace in the land, it starts in our heart. And so with that in mind, Reuben, I'm curious, how did you come to receive forgiveness through Christ, even as your family did before you? Could you share with us some of that?
Yeah, my father, just like any other Pokot man then, was a cattle raider and a thief, stealing from the other tribes. And he was polygamous. And the message, when he was giving me a statement of how he came to the Lord, the message was, come just as you are. And he felt this resounding calling. And through those who came to evangelize to our people, that early on, and Julius was a pastor of my parents at some point before coming. And so he surrendered his life to Jesus. And I remember him telling us, you guys, we used to do this while we were in darkness, but now you knowing the truth, continue now on the right path. And now, me personally, I was going to church as a kid and learning some Bible stories and other programs. But it had not dawned on me what the meaning of the gospel, the real meaning of the gospel. But just in the tradition of our family, when you finish eighth grade, you have a coming of age season. And I had these 3 weeks by myself, and I got access to a gospel track that was titled New Life in Jesus. And that gospel track explained in a very simple way what coming to the Lord, or the way to God through Jesus, and having my sins forgiven. And I remember with tears rolling down my cheeks after being convicted of my sin, and when I thought I was a good person, I did not need a savior. The explanation of that gospel made me really realize my sin, repented of my sin, knelt down and prayed to receive Jesus. And I got three simple things that were assurance to my life, that now that I'm forgiven, I'm a new creation and I'm a child of God. And I felt so much assured that I'm part of God's family. And it's been a journey since then up to now, and I celebrate coming to know the Lord Jesus.
That's just pretty powerful. If you know God as a come just as you are God. Do you know God as a come just as you are God? As I think of Reuben's father, he had been known as a cattle thief and a polygamist. And yet God said, come unto me. And God gave him salvation and forgave him. And so wherever you think you are, just know God loves you, is pursuing you, and is a come just as you are God. Receive his forgiveness, and then he'll help you figure everything else out along the way. You know, I also think of your story, Reuben, and the gospel tract that someone gave you. You know, as Reuben read this gospel tract, just a little booklet with, you know, literature about the gospel, and boy, how many of you have ever passed out a gospel tract and just know that his word does not go forth void? You know, we've got our trunk or treat, but we've got gospel tracts, you know, to hand out along with the candy. We've always got tracts in different languages out there, and it's just an easy, simple way to love someone with an opportunity to hear the gospel clearly. And so just know that God is at work, even through you in such simple ways when we're obedient to him. Now, Reuben, so you came to know the Lord, and people there are coming to the Lord, but then you're seeing that make a difference in the relationships with others. And you were telling me about one man who kind of had left his family, and yet God brought back through the gospel to the Lord, but to his family as well. Could you share that story?
Yeah, through the training centers of the Pauls in different places that I've just explained, there's one near one of our children's homes called Kodich. And the trainer there sent his Timothys to villages to share the gospel. And there was this guy, man called Philip. And Philip was a rowdy, drunkard man. He was addicted to drugs. And he had deserted his family and fled them and immigrated to that village where the evangelist was taking the gospel. And that village was, the people of that community were contemplating to evict him because of how he was continuing to be from bad to worse every day. But when he had the gospel really changed his life. He received Christ. And after receiving Christ, being remorseful of what he had done, wrecked his life and put his family of four children and a wife into a danger, and not having thought about them for over 3 years. Now, after believing Christ, he asked the people of the community, "Would you contribute to me some money? I want to go back and see if the status of my family." And he went back, met his wife, and he was able to ask forgiveness came together with the family again, and took his family now to the community that he had immigrated to, the community that was ready to evict him. Now, with the great joy of seeing the changes in his life, the community apportioned him a land and contributed to him some goats to start life. And he was now so useful. And using his testimony, he evangelized to many others who have come to the Lord. And people said, if Philip changed, anyone can change. And that was so powerful, and it's a story that we are celebrating as a ministry.
Amen. And I know that the need for reconciliation there is not just amongst family members that have become divided in that way, but the region, you know, we know of the region, especially there in Sudan, is a war-making region. And yet, where you're bringing the gospel, you're trusting the Prince of Peace will go and turn a war-making region into a peace-making region. Could you share a little bit about the tribal violence and just how you're seeing the Lord do things?
Yeah, so after seminary and spending the time in ministry in Kenya and part of Uganda, Julius sent me to South Sudan as a missionary of the ministry to start churches among the southeastern tribes. And South Sudan, I know most of you may have read from the news of know something about that. Some years back, because of the violence, it was rated to be among the top five most dangerous place to be in the world. And apart from the political turmoil, what happens among the tribes is the tribes view each other as enemies, and there's a lot of tribal killing that happened. And that I've witnessed myself when one of the churches we planted in another community, the members were visiting another village and they fell into an ambush from the next tribe. And a mother who was carrying a baby on the back was shot, and the bullet wounded her baby badly. And I think the baby died later and killed the mother. And that time, 22 people died. And that was like 3 months ago. So this is really painful. And people, the church as a body of Christ there is thinking on how that peace can be brought in the country as a whole, but even where we minister. And something we've been discussing is the government is contemplating on disarming the people. But now every person is armed, and sometimes well armed even more than the government at some point, because they have so many weapons. But we see as a ministry and as a body of Christ that, disarming the people, taking what it will take to silence the gun, is not disarming them and taking the gun out of them, but it's actually disarming their hearts with the gospel and letting that peace, when they have received the Prince of Peace in their hearts, then that will eventually silence the gun and there will be peace in the land. And we are hoping through our ministry, we are serving in different tribes, and we have evangelists in different tribes, and we come together once a year to be together, learn together, share stories together, and even continue reaching to other people. And together with that, we feel called to start a school and call it Prince of Peace, and bring children from all these tribes to be together in a boarding school, learn under God, and live together and live in cohesion that brings the beauty of heaven without hatred among them.
Raising up the next generation to know the Lord, but also have the right view of others, not as enemies, but as those they're called to love. We need to pray for this vision to disarm. How do you say it? Disarming the heart to silence the guns, and a school that would be like a heaven without hatred. What a vision, you know, for us to be praying for their ministry. As we come back to our text and think about the peace occupying the land, of course, it says here, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. By the way, we're called to be involved in one another's lives enough to even humbly correct one another when we get off course. Sometimes we don't like that very much. It's part of what Jesus calls us to do. Now, we have to be careful with that. Galatians 6 makes that clear. Restore gently. Matthew 7, hey, before you judge the speck in someone else's eye, take the log out of your own eye. But it's appropriate in a humble way to let someone know that you feel they've sinned against you. And then if they repent, forgive them. And you've seen that repentance piece has been key as people have sincerely apologized for their wrongdoing. It's just opened up possibility for reconciliation. Could you share that?
Yeah, that's true. As I've been serving the Lord in that part of the country, world, I had an opportunity of meeting two bishops who are involved in the peace negotiations in the country. And when he was sharing those stories, people really, there, even their warring parties, they have confidence in the body of Christ or in the church or the people of God, that they represent justice, and they truly, because of love, they can fairly engage in the different parties. And now they did, after the peace agreement was signed, there was this caravan, peace caravan, that was moving from to different states, and they came to where I am, where I stay, and we had these tribes come together, and they were talking to one another. And because of the presence of the church and the leaders of the church, they gave opportunity for people to sincerely express where they are felt to be injured by the other tribes, or to be the injustices have been done to them. And one person stood and actually sincerely apologized for what their tribe and had done to that, the family of that person who was complaining. And when he really spoke that out of his heart, I saw tears rolling down the cheeks of the other person who was complaining, and it's like something heavy fell out of his heart, and he felt relieved as we are moving out of that room. That burden was gone. And so when I see people sincerely apologizing and saying sorry, that really takes does great deal inside the hearts of the person who feels injured.
The scripture has a lot to say on repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 just gives a great description of what godly repentance looks like. I try to, in your notes for today, provide a lot of biblical references and resources, because I know this topic of forgiveness and reconciliation is one that the Lord longs to equip us in, and one that we greatly need him to. Now, it begs the question, well, what if someone doesn't repent? You know, what if someone doesn't come and sincerely apologize? And I think there's direction in the scriptures about that too. I think of Romans chapter 12, and here's verse 18, but I'm going to read more broadly, starting in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, of course, as we look to forgive others as the Lord forgave us, part of what we remember is Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Kind of putting his forgiveness and peace on the table to be received by, you know, forever those who would recognize their need for it and want to be reconciled with God through his forgiveness. I love this verse. If as far as it depends on you, that means we can't always be reconciled because it takes two for that, but we're to be at peace on our end, you know, as much as it's dependent on us out of obedience to God. Now Reuben, I know that resonates with you, that idea. You want to comment any further on that? And then maybe I'll ask you to share a story.
Yeah, I think when I think about the forgiveness, I see that what fuels unforgiveness is anger. And somebody feels he has been wronged, and something has to be done to set that right. If it is punishing the perpetrator or justice being done, then you feel good when something has been done. But now if somebody wrongs you and goes away and is not repenting or apologizing, yeah, that is... it leaves bitterness, it makes you angry, you feel like something has to be done, which is not happening. And now when I think about that, several scriptures come to my mind, like one in Ephesians that says, in your anger, do not sin, and do not allow the sun to go down when you're still angry. And I see, even if people do not come to ask forgiveness or apologize, then we are to forgive as Jesus forgave, even when just as the scripture that has been read, we let them go. And when we talk about that, you feel like, well, why is he let out of the hook? But as I've been thinking about this, I see that it is not that person being taken out of the hook, it is you actually who is being taken out of the hook. Because if you linger any longer in anger, then you, the Bible also says that man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. And God does not want us to follow those traits of unforgiveness, because it will add, our anger will make us add iniquity to our injury. And now that is now making us, because anger will bring more anger and will lead us to sin. And God does not want our anger to lead us into sin. And when I think about this, the greatest story is the African hero, Nelson Mandela. After all the years he suffered in prison, and that story is really, is being even used to reconcile nations in those people making mediation and bringing countries or people to peace. And when he was standing on that hallway behind the door to his freedom, this big statement or what he said is that he knew that if he does not let his bitterness remain in prison, he will still be in prison. And so he let his bitterness be in prison and he walked free. And so it is this idea of we have to walk free by letting go and not being hooked by that bitterness, because bitterness creates poison in us, which, like something that is brewing, becomes worse over time. And the best way to be free and to feel that freshness, like a breeze on a wound or healing or cold water to a thirst, is to let go and accept. Because our forgiveness, God uses it to bring grace to the people. Because I was just sharing with Pastor about Luke 9:54, when the disciple wanted to call fire from heaven to take them all, and Jesus rebuked them. And I was thinking, like, well, if fire came from heaven, there were no people left to save. So as we extend the grace of God to others, God is still in the business of saving. Jesus is still in the business of bringing people to himself through the grace, and the door will be shut when he comes. So it's not yet shut. It's still time for grace, and we can forgive others.
Amen. Are you taking notes on this? I'm like writing notes because he's saying new things that he hasn't even said last hour yet. And and it's rich and it's biblical. And so may we take this to heart. One quick story, Reuben, as we close. You shared many stories with me about how you've seen people live this out there in your ministry. Maybe the one you shared last hour with the situation when you were a college student, because I know that impacted your heart so much.
Yeah, 2008 in Kenya, there was one of the worst post-election violence that happened. And many people are displaced, families lost their loved ones. I have so many friends that I know who suffered from this. But in college, we had a ministry that we went to visit families. And it was 1 year after the violence. And I went to this home where there was a mother, a daughter, and a grandson. And the story was, during that time, the mother and the daughter were raped, and the daughter conceived and gave birth to the little boy that was with us then. And I couldn't wrap my mind around this. It was so difficult. But they were able to, they had already forgiven the person who did that. They don't know whoever, but they know that it is from their enemies. But they were seeing the child as not a product of a mistake or a violence. They had forgiven that situation. And they were, because of Christ, living in the aftermath of that suffering, they are able to reconcile to that situation only because of the message and the love of Jesus Christ, nothing else. And I was so happy that they are bringing up their son, and they are living with him, and they are seeing Christ turning all this around for his good.
Amen. You know, that's the kind of thing that only Jesus can do, right? I mean, we cannot do forgiveness on our own or on our own strength. But he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And with him, we can do all things, and we can obey what he's commanded us to do. But even as you hear that situation, you know, perhaps you'd think of other situations in your life that have been hard, that have been injurious, that have been unjust. You know, as we close, you've heard that God's doing a great work in and through the ministry there, and we'll pray, and hopefully this inspires you to pray and partner, you know, and give, maybe even go, find ways to partner all the more. But also, God's speaking to us today, right, church? And we've opened his word, and we've heard something about his heart and his command for forgiveness. And so I don't know what it would look like for you to be obedient today. Maybe it would be repentance. Maybe it would be taking ownership for your part in the conflict and sincerely apologizing to someone so that you no longer have to carry that burden. Seeking God's forgiveness for it first, and seeking forgiveness from someone else. Because is it really bigger than what Jesus has done for you? Is it really bigger than what we've done against Jesus, and yet he forgave us for it? Or maybe it's that you need to forgive someone else that has offended and hurt you. And I say that not lightly, because I know of the hurt that we experience in this world and in relationships in this world. But you've heard what your Savior has done for you once again today. You've remembered him on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And you've heard Jesus say in love to you, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Because he wants you to be free from the bitterness and the anger that you've been holding on to. And because he already died and paid the price for what was done to you. That payment's been made, and it's not yours to make someone pay. It's your call to be a vehicle of God's grace to that person's life. So as we prepare to close, would you give your heart to God? But would you open your heart to him? And would you and ask him to help you to be obedient to whatever he's asking you to do as you've heard his word and been inspired by these stories? May his Spirit lead you today. God, I just pray that you would have your way in us and through us. That if we're here, perhaps we don't know your forgiveness and eternal life, that today we could acknowledge our need for you, our sin, and Lord, receive your forgiveness as we call on Jesus to save us. Lord, if you need to lead us in repentance or to give forgiveness to others, would you do that work today? Would you have your way in Jesus' name, by your might and for your glory? We pray. Amen.